children, of her two children, and her husband. So I want to say this. If we look at these first five verses, let me say this. Time and seasons are in the hands of the Almighty God. It doesn't matter the time or the place. God's hand is never shortened. The year, the day, the time, the epoch of time is in the day of what, Miss Taylor? The day of judges. It's a day of judges. And the day of judges, if we know our Bible, was a dark time in Israel's history. It was a dark time in Israel's history. One that is marked, as I said, with syncretism, meaning a merger of different religions. But one way Yahweh still ruled and reigned. We must never forget the sovereignty of God. Understanding His sovereignty at times, He may remain silent. But please know the silence of God can speak volumes. So this is a dark day in Israel's history, where not only the worship of Yahweh was being subverted, there was a lack of food. And this one family decides to make a better way. Listen, I can't stress this enough. I got to say it again. God is God of people. No matter what is going on in the world, no matter there's famine, no matter if there's syncretism, if people are worshiping, you know, more than one, two, three gods, the true God who's on the throne has got a people. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that. And here in the midst of famine and things like that, here is Elimelech and her husband, and they turn around and they go to Moab. They go to Moab. And there is tragedy, to say the least. There's tragedy. Campbell exposits well, depicts that the writer keenly uses the word two. Why does he use the word two? You notice, I think it's four times in the first five verses, right? We have to be good readers of the text. We have to learn how to read narrative rightly. So, Miss Ashley, you see in the first five verses, he mentions the word two four times. So we want to say to ourselves, why? Because remember, when you hear narrative, you got to hear what they call light words or key words. The reason that he mentions two is that there's always going to be a contrast between two. You'll see this. We know there'll be a contrast between Orpah and Ruth. And then there'll be two people left. So two's a key. Two's a key word picture, so to speak, in the narrative. And I'll bring that up as we get there. But I just want you to keep that in your watch pocket, that the contrast of two people will act throughout the narrative. It's an extremely important theme for which we must keep a pulse on it. Now, there's a problem. There's a problem here, is there not? There's a problem. There's three widows, and this is not a place any woman wants to be, especially in that culture. And we're going to see Naomi's reaction to this later. So let me recap. I want to recap. There's famine in the land. We know God uses famine, but there's famine in the land. They actually leave Bethlehem and they go to Moab. They go to Moab and everybody dies except the three women, right? You got Orpah and Ruth, sisters, and then obviously you got Naomi. So here you got three women, so there's a problem. Obviously the husbands have died, and now there's basically we have three widows, and obviously, in that culture, that is definitely a problem. Now, the encouragement is this. This is how God works. See, here's the encouragement. Miss Ashley, when all else fails, when things are looking so grim, when things are looking like, hey, you know, my husband died, there's three widows, this is where God works. This is where God operates. He operates in times when things look bleak. We may be in a time right now. We were talking, Miss Taylor, before. I was talking about the years that I did in prison and how God used them. You were talking, Miss Taylor, about how God used the years in your recovery. We look back on those times, and those times may have been devastated. Miss Ashley, you can relate to this, right? Chief, you can relate to this. these things could have been devastating at that time, but as we look back on that, it was the very things God used to shape us. So here we got this famine in the land. They leave the house of bread, Bethlehem. They go to Moab, and obviously there's tragedy. Naomi loses her husband and her two sons, and she's coming back now with two widows. I mean, listen, if you look at this story, Taylor, this is a grim story. This is exactly where God works. This is where He works. He works in addiction. He works in prison. He works in times of when we need Him most. It doesn't matter. And here, I want to encourage you, Sonny and Donna and Sandy and Devin and Mary and Rachel and I'm looking at Steve and Sonia. I want to encourage you that God works through issues. He works through our weaknesses to show Himself strong. And that's exactly what's happening in the book of Ruth. Because He's a strong God, obviously. So I want to just bring that up here as we go. The encouragement is God works when all seems dark, where human understanding is flawed. God is never left without a witness. Now let's talk about the world we live in today. Taylor, let's do that for a second. Let's kind of muse together on this. We live in a world today that is marked by its trust in human understanding, are we not? Where God is just a byword, right? God is just a byword today. Even though the Bible depicts not to lean on your own understanding, we continue to do so. Listen, you guys can say no, but don't we lean on our own understanding a lot of the times, Gene? Don't we? We lean on our own understanding. And here, exactly, this is, so we're looking about this world. We trust in human understanding. We lean on our own understanding. We do everything that's right in our own eyes. Are we different than the book of Judges? We are a people that does everything that's right in our own eyes. But we have to remember, the silence of God does not mean God is not working. Let me say that again. The silence of God does not mean that God is not working. And we have to be careful, Ashley, to kind of come up with our own kind of ramifications because we think God might be silent. That's why we got the Word of God. That's why we have to read our Word, Taylor, because if we don't read our Word, we're hearing voices from all over. Miss Ashley, you got that? Right? So otherwise, the world has got a lot of voices. In the book of Ruth, there's a lot of voices. There's famine. There's no food. There's debt. I mean, you lose your three husbands are lost. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in the book of Ruth. This is how God operates. This is where He becomes an operating God. And listen, if you've never been afflicted in your life, praise the Lord. I'm not wishing any affliction on anybody. But I'm telling you right now, God has to bring us sometimes through the peaks and the valleys, Miss Ashley, Miss Taylor, to get us to the mountain. And this is in the book of Ruth. So this is how God operates. Famine, obviously here, death. Famine and death. I mean, is there anything worse? Famine, you can't eat, or you're dead. In fact, if you can't eat too long, you'll wind up dead anyway. So, I mean, these are the things that God is operating here. This text reeks of the unknown. There are many questions and not enough answers. First famine and then doubt and fear. Circumstances beyond one's control. But we're no different. Haven't we fallen in the same boat? Listen, I'm sorry, I'll get back there. But listen, with this virus, we fall. There's a lot of unanswered questions. Is there not? There's a lot of unanswered questions with this virus. Listen, man, listen. I love the book of Ruth because this is exactly where we stand today. You know, I mean, listen. I was talking to the production team today. I mean, they are. I praise the Lord. They put up with me. I try to, they are a blessing to me, and they got a lot of work to do, and you'll see that when we get back to church. But at the end of the day, we have a lot of different opinions that operate right now. We have so many different opinions out there. There's so many different opinions. And I'm sure when, you know, we muse a little bit on the text. I'm sure when there was famine in the land, you know, Elimelech, who's Naomi's husband, say, hey, we gotta get out of here. We gotta go, man. We have no food to eat. And they go and sojourn in Moab, and everything looks okay. And before you know it, the kids get married, and everybody dies. And then they have to go back from whence they came. You know, Miss Ashley, all of us someday are gonna have to go back from where we came. Keep that in your watch pocket, Gene. Someday all of us are going to go back from where we came. It's pretty mysterious, huh, Miss Taylor? It's like a drama, right? But here's the thing. So now I mentioned all that. But you know what? Ashley, there's hope in the text. Is there not hope in this text? This is what we're going to get in. There's hope. And I should not be missed. Even in our days of uncertainty, do we live in a time that's uncertain right now? Do we not? It's uncertain. We don't know when we're going to meet again. We have a target date, and by God's grace, we're ready to meet, and I'm excited to meet. I'm tired of preaching the chairs, believe me. Especially when the production team is trying to work on sound, and Gene is looking this way, Chief is running around, Taylor's like this, and Ashley's like, I'm like, what? And it's hard. I'd rather, if I was these two people there, Nikki, come back so I can just focus on you when you're here. But here's what I want to do. You remember I looked at the term, Miss Ashley, returning, right? Remember Hebrew narrative. What did we learn this morning? That when the writer repeats, Italians repeat a lot, do they not? Italians are known to be repeaters. Well, we're going to read verses 6 through 22, and he's going to mention, I'll get there, I know I got to stay back there when I read, I know that. In verses 6 through 22, don't ever say Italians repeat themselves. He's, all right, Miss Taylor's saying, I already know I'm moving too far. I got to back up. She's giving me the eye like that. Chief is smiling in the back. It says, this is hard to do this, congregation. Please come back. Anyway, in verses 6 through 22, I'm going to ask Miss Taylor. No, she doesn't have a Bible with her. She's working the camera. In verses 6 through 22, the word return, I think, is mentioned 14 times. Don't ever say I repeat myself. Because there's something about, remember I told you about, what did I start off, Miss Ashley? Returning home. People want to return. Now watch this, I'll inflect, you know I have a New York accent a little bit, right, Gene? You don't know that, right? So I'm going to inflect my voice a little bit when I mention the word return. And I'll get back here. Give me the text, Miss Ashley. Starting in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt, with the dead with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely remain with you, to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go from too old to have a husband, if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has returned and gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. When you die, I will die. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything that but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to return with her or go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me Biddy. Call me bitter. Naomi means pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I am tired of mentioning the word return. I mean, how many times we see it in the text, right? Now, here's the thing. The activity of God. Listen, God had visited his people. What does it mean he visited his people? He gave them what? They had no food. He gave them food. See, God gave them food. Whatever you have in this world, God has visited you. He's given you. Nothing you have is anything that you own. Nothing. Notice how they get food, and what does the author say? God had visited them. Think about today when you sit down at meal. Miss Ashley, you can't wait. Well, you had steak last night, Miss Ashley, so we didn't get blessed like you did. But today, when you sit down and have your meal, your Mother's Day meal, you can say God had visited you by meal. We don't think enough about that, right? You know, mom's making shrimp scampi today, right? I got a memory like an elephant, right? She's making shrimp scampi. So today, before you eat, Miss Taylor, I want you to say God had visited us today. He's given us food. And that's where the narrative starts. God had visited his people. He's given them food, right? Right? Now, this is a direct activity of God. He gives them sustenance, right? Now, the word return, I'm bouncing around, but this is important. I'm trying to get a lot in with only 25 minutes left. The word return, of course, occurs 12 times in 17 verses. And the sixth verse, it is Naomi who is returning to her homeland where Yahweh has visited. The theme return is so important. Because listen, Orpah is returning back to her people, right? Get this. Naomi is returning back to her people, but Ruth is in the middle. See, Ruth is kind of, where is Ruth going to return to? That's the question. See, that's the question for all of us. See, that's a serious question. Listen, let's do it. Don't look bad on Orpah. I know people have preached, Orpah, she left. And listen, the Bible is just, we're stating fact. Here's the deal. Orpah returns back to her old life. Got it, Miss Ashley? Naomi is returning back to where she was from. The question is Ruth. She's the one. What does she do? She returns back to a place that she's not familiar with. Now, you're not getting this. I see puzzled faces. When we return to the God of this universe by His grace, we can't return on our own. He's got to give us the Spirit. We return to places that we, Miss Taylor, are not familiar with. It's easy to go back like Orpah. It's easy to go back to our old life. Ashley, is it not? It's easy to go back. But see, here, Ruth takes that step by grace, and she returns back to a place that's unknown. It's a place of unknown. It's uncertain. But look what she says, Jean. She says, where you go, mother-in-law, I will go. Mother-in-law, where you die, I will die. Who looks like the woman of faith? Remember I told you about the two? There's always that contrast, right? Here Naomi is the Israelite, and she's saying, woe is me. We never say that, right, Chief? We never say anything like that. But Ruth, the Moabitess, shows the faith. She goes, I'm gone to an unknown place. When you become a Christian, when you leave that world, you are entering a place of unknown, man. Because we all like comfortability, right? I'm Orpah. If you guys aren't Orpah, I want to go where it's comfortable. I want to go back. I want to return back. That stuff's easy, Miss Ashley, right? But it's deadly. Is it not? The thing is, are we returning where we need to be? That's a huge picture. And you know, Gene, see the Hebrew language, Gene, it's picturesque. It's a picture book, right? Ruth separated herself from her past and from her sister, and she goes with Naomi, right? Now, let's talk about security. Security is a huge issue in this narrative. Naomi says, she does not feel secure. Ruth has gone to a place that in her own mind, she doesn't know. She's got to feel, even though she's taking a step of faith, she's got to feel somewhat not that secure. She doesn't know where she's going. So security is a huge issue here. It's a huge issue. So I want to talk about that a little bit. We live in a world that security is what pushes people's lives. Whether we feel secure in our jobs, our homes, our bank account, security tends to drive the wagon. But now look at our world now. Now listen to me, please. Listen, you can't make this up in a bet. Security. That's what drives people, does it not? Gene, you got a bank account? You got money in the bank, don't you? You're not going to give it all to Miss Ashley, are you? You probably won't even give her a third. We probably need a truck just to get a third of it, right? That's okay. But you're secure in that. That's, you know, we got money in the bank. We're secure. I'm not asking for your money, Gene, believe me. That's not my point. But we live in a world that security is what pushes people's lives. Whether we feel secure in our jobs, our homes, our bank account, security tends to drive the wagon. But wait a minute. If you look at our world now, security's at an all-time low. Right? Now, look at me. The unemployment rate is sky high. Food must be given out because money's not readily available. Ruth, now listen to this, man. Ruth left the stability of her own homeland to stay with her mother-in-law. Ruth is showing Naomi loving kindness, hesed. That's a big theme in the book. According to Campbell, loving kindness, Hebrew style, is more than human loyalty. It imitates a divine initiative which comes without being deserved. Listen. Do you know that when God gives you loving kindness in Christ that you don't deserve? I don't care how much money you got in the bank, Gene. I'm just picking on Gene. There's nobody else here. He's the only guy I know that's rich here. So the point is, no matter how much money you got in the bank, no matter how many cars you got, no matter homes, if God loves you, He loves you with divine love, unmerited. He doesn't love you because of what you got. He loves you because of who you are, and that's a sinner, but He loves you in Christ. You get that? He doesn't love you for who you are. He can't love you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Me first. He loves you in Christ. Loving kindness. Hesed. He gives you unmerited love in Christ. A love you don't deserve. A love you don't deserve. And this is that word here, the word Hesed. It's a loving kindness of God. It's divine initiative which comes without being deserved. What you would find in the book of Ruth is people, God's people, loving people unconditionally. Miss Ashley, Miss Taylor, you love unconditionally. CJ, do you love him unconditionally? He aggravates you a lot, but you still love him. Ashley, you love your mom, don't you? Unconditionally. She never aggravates you, right, Miss Ashley? I can't see. She's too dark. I can't see. So Kim, I can't tell on her. I don't know what she's saying. But anyway, the loving kindness in the book of Ruth is unconditional love. And these acts of kindness that we will see played out by these human actors as God works through His people. We got to remember the backdrop of the book of Judges. There was rebellion. There was rebellion, but here we have an intervening God despite self-sufficiency and idol worship. Look ahead to the New Testament just for a second. This is the same love Christ has for His people. It is a love for which we do not deserve. This is what salvation is. It's undeserved electing love. Let me switch gears before I get to the New Testament. I want to close this here, and then I want to get to the book of Revelation. I want to close this here. Just, what do I got? Okay, I got a little time. Let me encapsulate what I just said, if I may. I said a lot, did I not? But I think we followed this. I think we were kind of following this. Now watch this. Let me before we get to the New Testament. Naomi blames God, does she not? She says, the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Now, if you look at that, Taylor, you would think that's a lack of trust, right? She says, the hand of the Lord has went against me, right? And you may think it's a lack of trust, and it may be. But when you expect someone to take care of you and love you, and for some reason they do not, you're disappointed. You question their love for you. Remember I told you one of the key themes in the book of Ruth is this human divine behavior by way of covenant that must not be missed. Now watch this. Naomi's feeling unloved. I want you to get this. Naomi's feeling unloved by Yahweh. But remember, Taylor, Yahweh, God, is never left without a witness. So here is Ruth, the human representative of Yahweh's love for His people. What a picture of grace. Naomi feeling unloved, torn apart, bereaved of children and husband. Where are you in all this, God? The answer is, I'm right here. I left you, Ruth. I mean, do you see how God is working the divine initiative through the human actor? I mean, she has anything. She doesn't see Ruth. She doesn't see Ruth as gift. See, Ruth's a gift to her. She's saying, woe is me. I lost my husband. I lost my children. Now I got, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And God says, I gave you Ruth. That's the God we serve. That's loving kindness. That's Hesed. That's undeserved favor. Gene, have you seen it like that? You see, here we are, woe is me. I need this. I gave you Ruth. Ruth is leaving where she was, and she's coming back with you. And we know she's going to take care of her mother-in-law. Gift, pure gift. If you're saved today, it's pure gift. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling, only to the cross I cling. And here, Ruth becomes that divine gift. When she thinks all is lost, What does Ruth say? Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me worse if anything but death parts you and me. This, I believe, is the voice of God. This is that still, small voice that we have to listen to. In contrast to the insecurity of Naomi. Let's go to the book of Revelation as we close out. Let me go to Revelation just for a second. Talking about famine and death. Famine and death. Just quickly here. Quickly here. I'm tired. Okay, now. I want you to be good readers. Okay. Okay, I was out of it. How did I get out? I'm out of the picture? How did that happen? That's your fault, Taylor. Man, I walked over here and I see this. I'm saying, what the heck is going on? Okay. Congregation, please come back. Am I okay now? Oh, I got to read, right? That's the thing. Oh, you got me in a corner now, right? I'm in a timeout. Can I read? Now Taylor's getting up. Now I'm really confused. Am I okay to read? Okay. I want you to notice something as I read this. I want you to notice what comes from the center of the throne. Now watch this. When he brought, this is talking about famine and death. Did we not talk about famine and death? Now watch this. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come," and I looked. And behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine." Talks about famine. Now watch this. But notice where the famine comes from the center of the throne. Now death. When the Lamb, verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I look, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades, and was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. Now here, the book of Revelation does this. I want to set this up, and I'll close it out. There's a twofold function, right? This famine, this pestilence, has a twofold function. To refine the faith of believers or to punish unbelievers. In the book of Ruth, we saw famine in the land. In a world we live in right now, we see disease. Do we not? Listen, let's just lay it on the line. Also, there's a food shortage here, is there not? People got to look. This is, look what we're doing. There's a food shortage on meats and money. A money shortage because of job loss. Basically, the coronavirus could be a wake-up call. Now, here's what I'm saying. The famine in the book of Ruth will eventually refine the faith of Naomi. She will come to realize that God's in control. So our question is, what are we going, what we're going through today in this pandemic and disease, is it refining our faith? That's the question. You know, it's a stark reality that if unbelievers die in their sin, whether an accident or plague or sickness, it's not going to be a good eternal outcome. Listen, I can't say this enough. This is a wake-up call to me first. You see, God uses sometimes plague and famine and disease to bring people where they need to be. It came from the middle of the throne, did it not, Ashley? That's what the Bible says. Because it refines the faith of God's people. Or it shows the people who are not trusting in the Lord. The famine did not define Ruth. Miss Taylor, does this pestilence define you? That's the question. The famine didn't define Ruth. And I don't want this pestilence to define us. What we might fail to realize in the text, look where the famine and the pestilence come from the throne. In verse 6, it comes from the throne, the center of the four living creatures. In verse 7, it is the Lamb that breaks the seal. God uses famine and pestilence to advance His people. We saw it in the book of Ruth. Is it possible? Listen, here's how I close this. Here's how I think about this closing. I'm tired, man, but listen. Is it possible? It's a question. Me first. You second, Miss Ashley. Is it possible to have a vision like Ruth and be a voice of reason or the very voice of God through the Scriptures, knowing that God is in control? And can we discern like Ruth, no matter what happens, that by God's grace, He is sovereign, He is providential, and He is the sovereign King? Can we be that voice in a world that is teetering out of control? Almighty God, I pray that we can be the voice of truth and have the spirit of Ruth going forward in Jesus' name. Listen. I'm tired, man, because this takes a lot to bring. I mean, the text is so deep. It's so multi-layered. And there's a lot there, Gene. I mean, we read one chapter of Ruth, and there's so much there, so much more. We'd have to, Chief would kill me. Taylor would run out of here, but we'd have to go another 2 hours to just know how many layers there are in that first chapter. But one thing I want you to keep in your watch pocket. You got to return somewhere. You're going to have to serve somebody. And sometimes God is going to use famines, pestilence, whatever. He's going to use some stuff. He's not biting his nails. He's sovereign. But at this point, I know people, we need to do this. We need to go back to work, yes. We need to go back to church, 1,000%. But are you missing the message? That's the question. For such a time as this. Unprecedented times, Gene. Listen, we see famine. We see death. But God used them. You know God's going to use them in the book of Ruth. We know that. The question is, are we realizing it right now, today? Are we moving towards the throne? Or are we moving away from the throne? What do you do with your days? Can't go shopping. Maybe now you can go a little bit. You can't do the things you wanted to do before. And I'm not saying we won't do them real soon. But this might be your day. It might be my day. With that, happy Mother's Day. Really, I mean that. But at the end of the day, I just want to let you know that nothing is happening in this world that's outside of God's purview. That's what's important. In Jesus' name, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to start the book of Ruth on an apropos day of Mother's Day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to read your word. Thank you so much for this production team. I mean, Lord, they are amazing. They are a people who are committed. They're committed to bringing the word out. They're committed to getting the word out there. They will not even know how many people that they can reach. They'll never know. They'll never know. But only you know, God. And a lot of times here, you may seem silent, but you are not silent. Sometimes your silence can be deafening. Let us be good readers of the text. Let us be good readers of the word. Let us, Lord, realize that in this time out, that we can focus more on you and less on us. Let us not be good navel gazers, but let us look to the throne where all good things come. Because all things that come from the throne, you will work together for good for those who love you and called according to your purpose. If you are not a Christian, please repent and believe the gospel by the Spirit. You can't repent on your own. You need the Spirit. I pray for the Spirit to govern you, to repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.